Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you need a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the basket. If you need a Bible, we'll buy one for you as a gift in Jesus' name and whatever translation you would like. Let me get there myself. But we are in the book of 2 Timothy. So in 2 Timothy, get there myself, take just a second, kids. My Bible is falling apart, but it's falling apart because my life is not falling apart. It's because I've been devouring the Word, so thank you, God, for that. All right, so let's read a bit of chapter 2. I'm only going to probably get... I'm going to read up to 13 verses. I think I'm only going to get to 7, but let's read it. So 2 Timothy, read it with me. I'm going to read from my NIV, and you guys can read whatever translation you have. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." Verse 3 says, "Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." Verse 5 says, "Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Actually, I'm just going to stop there. I think I'm only going to get through 7 verses today and not push it too far. So that's where we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is a super important verse because it starts off, "You then, my son, be strong." And it's written from Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith, but it's really written to you. It's written to his daughter in the faith, whose son in the faith, all of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's saying, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Now, this is kind of interesting. I'm a word guy. I like words. Some of you are like, "Oh, that's so cool." And some of you are like, "Yawn." But anyway, but to me, when I get into some of these words, it opens it up to me and it brings out a little bit more. Maybe it'll do the same for you. When it says, "You then, my son," you can feel the love that's going out as Paul is trying to minister. It passes torch of faith on to others. The Greek word is en dunamao, and it means to endue, it means to empower, it means to enable with strength. It actually means to receive strength. This exact word is used 8 times in the New Testament, and it's always used 100% of the time as God making you strong, okay? And this is going to be important. It's never used with making yourself strong or pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps or in your own effort. Does that make sense? And there's a reason I want to really make a distinction here, because we can read that, be strong. Okay, if you're from America, to me that means, especially if you're a guy in America, tough it out. Suck it up, buttercup, right? You're a guy, you're a man, move on, let's go. But that's not what it's saying. He's saying, en dunamao. He's saying, I want you to receive strength. I want you to be empowered, enabled. This is what he's saying, from God. Okay, and that makes a big difference. Pastor Gary, I love that. I was going to ask Jason to look up that stat for me, so I'm glad you brought it up. 90%+ of all New Year's resolutions made with complete heart. "I'm not gonna blank this year. I am gonna blank this year. And this is my New Year's resolution." 90%+ fail. And here's the reason why. Because we're relying on our own strength. Listen, you can do that as a Christian. You can and you know what? If you try to do that as a Christian, you will be one of the most frustrated believers on the planet. That's why I want you to understand that we need to be asking, we need to be receiving, we need to be empowered by the Lord as we do these things. That's how we go. If you notice on my little cute little scripture picture here, we go from being weak and those 90% failures to becoming strong, right? I love how the guy's going, jumping across, and if you look right, who's right above him? What's the word? Christ Jesus. See, he makes the difference. Does that make sense? And I don't want you to be frustrated. Why can't I get out of that sin? Why can't I? Because you're relying on your own strength instead of being empowered, instead of being strong, that in dunamao. And so that's why it makes a difference. It's the exact same word, okay? And it doesn't matter where you're at in your Christian faith, but Philippians 4:13 says, listen, when we get that in dunamao, that strength, that received strength from that Lord as we trust in him, that it received power, empowerment from the Lord, he says, we can do all things through. Let's say it again together. I do all things through. That's right. It's right up there. We can say it together. That Christ who gives me strength is in the New Living Translation, but it's en dunamao. That's that empowerment from Christ. So he's not saying you can do all things, period. Okay, well, then I want to become a buffalo. Pretty cool. You know? No, he's saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever God has called you to do, he's going to empower you to do it if you trust and rely and ask in him. Does that make sense? Okay, listen, the same word is also used in Hebrews, the faith chapter, right? Chapter 11, verses 33 to 34. They're saying lots of stuff, but it says, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Their weakness was turned to strength and dunamao. They were empowered. They were enabled by the Lord. Otherwise, you could not do those things. If you went up to a lion on your own and said, I think I'm going to shut his mouth. Let me just tell you, right now, it will not go well for you. But if God is empowering you, if he's asking you to do something, there are things in your life this year that God has maybe asked you to do last year, and you've been stuck. God is saying, listen, I want you to be strong. So, Lord, help empower me. Lord, help me to step out in faith. Give me the strength I need. Enable me to say no to that sin or to say yes to that positive thing that God is asking me to do. That's what it means. It goes on to say, I want you to be strong in the grace. And if you don't know, that word is charis, and it means unmerited favor. Like, we don't deserve it. It's unmerited blessing. I want you to be strong in the blessings, the unmerited favor and blessings, right? And I like to think of grace in three tenses, and somebody might correct me theologically, but this is how I think of them, okay? Now, the first tense is past tense, and the first tense I see, charis, or grace, is salvation. Now, for some of you have just been coming here going to church. You're not saved. I'm not looking at anybody, okay? Some of you online might be watching, and you've been listening, learning more Bible knowledge, but you haven't given your life over to Jesus Christ by faith. And that's where it starts. So for me, I've done that years ago. I went to church for many years. I was not saved. But then when I got close to 30, I gave my life over to Jesus Christ. And I've been asking for his strength daily because I'm weak without him. And so for me, the three tenses. One is salvation, right? The past tense, salvation. I was saved. And for those of you who don't know, we need grace for that. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says this, that for by grace you have been saved through faith, And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the neat thing about God is he's given us a gift. Here's God saying, I have this gift of grace for you, Lisa. All you have to do is what to get it? Take it and receive it. Does that make sense? If she doesn't take it, if she doesn't receive it, she doesn't get it. Capiche? Okay, so first for me, the past tense is salvation, right? Okay, now the future tense is eternity. Okay, it is the grace for eternity. It says he's keeping my place because Jesus Christ saved me. He's keeping my place in heaven. It's pretty amazing. There's an eternality to grace. And that's not just when I got saved in the past, but also into the future. And I like to see this as her going on to her home in heaven when she leaves this mortal coil, right? But 1 Peter 5:10 says, And the God of all grace, all charis, same word again, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a little while, will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So there's an eternal glory that's being kept in heaven for us by his grace. Right. But there's also a present tense for grace. We have the past, we talked about, we have the future, but there's also a present tense for grace. And the best way I can say that is that empowerment, that enabling for today, for the next step of faith that you're trying to make right now. Does that make sense? Maybe for some of you, it was walking in this door this morning, right? Maybe it's, you name it, you fill in the blank, right? But it's an enablement, an empowerment to break through that sin, to break through whatever bad habit you're stuck in that you can't get out of, that you've been lied to by the enemy. He's kept you in slavery and bondage. But he says each time when he was talking about God, he said, my grace, God said this to Paul, my grace is all you need. My charis is all you need. And it says, my power works, but Pastor, I'm so weak, I can't do it. That's right, you can't. That's why you ask Jesus for help. You can't do it, I can't do it, we can't do it. Who can do it? Jesus, that's right. He can do it and he can empower us. So he goes on to say, my power works best in weakness. Oh, that's rough. So now I'm glad, he says, to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ, right, can work through me. So that's right. God's charis is all we need. Wow. That means that I can break through whatever by the grace. I can be strong, be enabled, be empowered by the grace, the charis God has given me. I love that. So don't tell me, if you're stuck in your sin, don't give me all the reasons why you can't. Lie. Here's the honest truth. You believe a lie. You can do it. Not because you're a tough guy or you're a tough girl. It's because you can do all things through Christ who gives you that strength. Now, the last thing is, it says, in Christ Jesus, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the key, the big key. That blessing, that power, right, comes from knowing Jesus personally. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So knowing Jesus personally, the more you come to know Jesus personally, the more you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, really the stronger you get. That grace is available to you now, right? But I don't know if I... The more you know Jesus Christ, the closer you are to him, the closer you're walking with him, the more you learn to trust him. The more you learn, he does love me. Right. I'm not the excluded one. I'm not the one. Wait. Yes, he does. Yes. And the more you read and the more you Bible studies you attend, the more you hide God's word in your heart, the stronger you get, the more you grow in your faith. And it's because of knowing Christ Jesus. That's why it says, now I got to remember where it was. I'm going to, 1 Peter, somebody look up this verse because I forgot to write it down. 1 Peter something. Somebody look that up. Whoever has Google, it's going to drive me bananas. 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 5. Anyway, while you're looking at that, it says in God's word, it says in the Bible, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? Yes, that's correct. 2 Peter. Oh, darn. All right, it's 2 Peter 3:18. That sounds right. I thought it was 1 Peter. But it's 2 Peter 3:18. Sorry for not putting that scripture verse. Somebody remind me, text me, and I'll fix that. But you can see as you come to realize again or be reminded of how much God loves you, the grace that he has given you, his unmerited favor. Listen, he should have taken you out a long time ago. You know what a sinner. I'll just speak for myself. I know what a sinner I am apart from God. I'm thankful for his grace and mercy. And the more that I grow in his grace as the word of God, as we put that word of God, those roots go down deep. His loves sink deep into our hearts, and we grow in the grace of God. So then we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right? I love what Charles Spurgeon has to say. Spurgy, as his friends call him. He says on this verse, he says, this is an exhortation to every one of us, not only to have grace, but to learn to be strong in it. There are many professing Christians who are content so long as they're just saved. We are not content with being barely alive spiritually. We do not wish to have our lives shivering with cold, but we seek after comfort as well as existence. We seek to be in spiritual health as well as to be in life. So it should be with the Christian. He should or she should pray, Lord, make me strong, endunamao, in the grace, the charis, that is in Christ Jesus, he says. And I love that. He goes on, Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2. He goes on and says this, and I love this scripture picture. I don't know if you can see what she's doing. She's laying out a trail of the word for others to follow. She's passing the torch. So he or she, us, we should be doing the same thing. We should be, God bless you, is right. We should be laying out the word for people, not in some religious, jerky, legalistic way, but in a loving, kind way. Does that make sense? And he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, and the things you've heard me say, Timothy. Paul would say that to you. You've gone through Bible studies. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to faithful people who will be qualified to teach others also. So Timothy, I'm sure, had heard Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired Bible studies, his sermons, has heard him giving counsel for many years as Paul shared the word of God with others around him, right? And that's like what God wants of you and me. Timothy was to push through his own fears of failure, push through whatever, and share what he's learned of God and his word to other faithful people so that they can do the same. Listen, God isn't training you and teaching you in his word just so you can take up space in a seat. No, ma'am. No, sir. He is training you so that you can go out and give it to others. Does that make sense? So that you can live it and give it to others. Does that make sense, everyone? And it doesn't matter how old you are. You could be young like Elijah or old like anyone else in here. He wants us to be faithful. And this is the real form of apostolic succession. It's not necessarily this person to this person. Now it's this one. What real apostolic succession is doing what they're doing here. You know, when you're teaching the littles in the children's ministry, God bless you. That's what you're doing. When you're with the teens or the young adults, God bless you. That's what you're doing. When we're doing on a Sunday or a Wednesday, the men's, women's Bible study, whatever, that's what we're doing. When you're doing at the school, you're spending all day with those kids, that's what you're doing. You're really teaching them. I'm so thankful for that. And that's what God wants us to do. And you might be thinking, well, I don't have any kids or grandkids. But you have those who are younger in the faith than you, right? They don't have to be sometimes physically younger, but spiritually you have some people around you that you can pour into and teach them, right? So that they can teach others. I like this, all the way back in the Old Testament. God wants us passing along his heart and his word and his spirit, right, to others. He says in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8, this is a New Living Translation because I liked how it said it. It said, and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands. God had given him the commands to his people, and then he says, you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to them, that what I'm giving you today. I want you to repeat them again and again to your children. If you have kids, if you have ever had kids, can I just tell you something? You do a lot of repeating. Isn't that true? Don't tell me your eye's not twitching right now, because it is. You do, and then you kids, and you're thinking, oh, whatever. Let me tell you, you're going to have kids, and you're going to say, oh, yeah. Repeating, repeating, repeating. So listen. He goes on to say, I want you to talk about them. So not during a sermon, but he says, I want you to talk about them. When you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. So that means when you're going to the mall, when you're taking the kids to school, when you're listen, whatever. We should be doing that when you go out to eat with your friends, your buddies. You know what? You can also talk. It doesn't have to mean you have to force it, but talk about the Lord. He should be an integral part of your life. Faithfulness, right? Teach it to other faithful people. And why is that important? So we're not casting our pearls to swine, right? Now, sometimes we can't figure out who's going to be faithful or not. That's God's business. But we want to teach other faithful people because God's faithful. I love this picture of the lion of the tribe. I don't know if you can see the crown of thorns. But 2 Thessalonians 3:3 tells us that the Lord himself is faithful, right? He is. It's who he is. And he's going to strengthen and protect you from the evil one. But God wants us to also to be faithful and to learn to be faithful. This is an old scripture picture that I did many, many years ago. And maybe even Brad might remember it. But it says, if you are faithful with the little things, right? He's like, you're going to be faithful with the large ones. What's the big deal? Listen, God, the biggest thing God is trying to teach you, the biggest, right? The most important is not how charismatic you are, not how much money you have. Oh, if I have lots of money, I could give up. Oh, I have got such a great personality. I can talk to anybody. It's not any of those things. He wants you to be faithful, and he wants you to start to be faithful in the little things, so that he knows if you're going to learn to be faithful in the little things, he's going to be able to give you bigger things. Does that make sense? Okay. Thank you, Pastor. We have a question here, so let me make sure the microphone is on. All right, go ahead.
I think when we look at Peter, the example that he gave, one of the things that we realize is that Peter has a lot of our mentality, Lord, I will die for you. And the Lord said, you know, the rooster will crow three times and you will deny me. It's important to remember that, you know, it says if you are faithful with the little things. So many times we want to be faithful with the big things. We want to be like, oh, I'll walk through the fire. I'll walk. And the Lord's like, no, I know your personal strength. You need to make sure that you're trusting
in
me.
That's good. That's really good. And and that's true, isn't it? We want this big thing. And God's like, listen, I just want you to be faithful. Are you getting up doing devotions? Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Okay, then do devotions. Lord, whatever it is, besides the devotions, because it's early, I'm not a morning person. You know this, Lord. Whatever it is for you, be faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 continues. Joe probably loves this. Nathan as well. It says, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, this is kind of an odd thing to hear. Paul is saying, hey, join me in the suffering. Listen, if you're part of some branches of Americanized Christianity where they believe that if you're a Christian, you don't suffer at all, holy cow, you have no idea what's going on in the rest of the world. Christians are being persecuted, tormented, imprisoned, beaten, killed, robbed, excluded for their faith. It is insane. We live in a bit of a bubble, and so much of a bubble that some branches of Christianity are like, well, if you have to suffer at all for Jesus, well, then you're not, something's wrong with you, because he just wants to bless us, and we just get to, no. Jesus, I think he was pretty holy. He was pretty right. Right? He was pretty blessed. Yet what did they do to him? How did they treat the apostles? Did they escape? No. Things. So he's saying, join me in the suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Look, join me in the suffering for the sake of the gospel, for righteousness' sake, for the Lord's sake. That has always been a part of the Lord's message or the message of God. If you look in the Old Testament, even the prophets, if you look at all the prophets of the Old Testament, very rarely did the prophets of the Old Testament go in and talk to their own people and say, hey, here's what the Lord says. And they're like, oh, whoop-woo, that's great. We accept it and receive it. Let's go ahead and just do what he says. Now, most of the time they got stoned, they got thrown out, you know, you name it, because our selfish nature. But he's saying, listen, I want you to know, Timothy, and I want you to know, people, congregation, friends, that's the way it is. Look, the world, the flesh, and the demonic forces of evil in the spiritual realms are always going to be opposed to what God is doing, to the goodness of God, to the word of God, to the commands of God. They don't like it. And so the more you try to live by it, the more they're going to try to press you down so that you'll just stop being the good witness that you are. And so what I say to that is, don't you do it. You just keep going. And if you're feeling sorry for yourself, right, like I can, yes, I'm a pastor. You know what? I can feel sorry for myself too. I guess maybe God just wants to bless, you know, Dina, Kathy. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe I shouldn't try. No, that's part of the deal, okay? And in fact, chances are, unless you're making your, you know, and sometimes we can make our own mistakes, but many times that opposition from the enemy is just going to come the more you're living for Christ. In fact, sometimes when you're not, he leaves you alone. He's like, you're not even something to worry about. You know what? I would like each one of you, when you got up in the morning and you grabbed that devotional, say, uh-oh, he's up. She's up. Oh, no, they're going for the word. Oh, no, they're going to be strengthened today. How about that? A faith, listen, there's a cost involved. It's going to have, if a faith that costs us nothing, right, and demands nothing is worth nothing. It's not real. It's not substantial. Does that make sense? Okay. 1 Peter 4:1 says this. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, I want you to arm yourself with the same mentality. In other places, and I don't have the scripture for that, it says, don't think it's strange at these fiery trials that you're going under. That's what's expected. But he says, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Christ suffered, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. In other words, listen, if I'm willing to suffer for Christ, that means I'm putting my own flesh aside and I'm willing to suffer because my eyes are on the prize. Does that make sense? Listen, it says in 1 Peter 3:14 in the New King James Version, I liked how it said it. It said, even if you should suffer for doing what's right or for righteousness' sake. He says, let me tell you, in the eternal scheme of things, what does it say? Say it again. You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. In other words, you're putting your faith and your trust in the Lord because your mind is on eternal things and you're trusting him for your eternal glory. Does that make sense? Now put it into practice. He goes on to say this. Excuse me. In this verse, it says, good soldier. Like in our day, listen, you can have a good employee or a bad employee. You could have a good coworker, and you can have a bad coworker. And I can tell you right now, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? He's saying he wants us to be a good soldier, right? A hardworking, good attitude one, or a lazy, non-caring one with a bad attitude. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to choose to be? That's the real question. Paul instructs Timothy and us that to be a good Christian means not simply doing the minimum duty for the Lord. There are times when I just want to be honest with you, that's what I want to do. Just. But that's me being lazy. And that's not really godly. Okay? I don't need to do all these scripture pictures. Do you know what? I don't want to mistakenly make this about me. They take a lot of time, like a crazy amount of time, right? But I do it because I want the Word of God to be put in your mind in as many ways possible. Visually, I want you to make it impacting and powerful and a punch as big as punch as I can in Jesus' name, right? So I don't want to be lazy. I do, but I don't. I put that self aside and say, okay, what's best for you, Lord? What do you want me to do, right? And so doing something minimum duty for the Lord, but instead serves good soldiers, serves Jesus Christ with everything they have. And we need to remind each other of that. Of course, you need to remind those around you of that. Remind your friends. Remind yourself. Does that make sense? In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Does that make sense? Okay. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
40 minutes.
Okay, I heard 10 minutes. 2 Timothy 2:4 goes on to say, this so reminds me of you guys dressing up for MegaCon. I think you guys have this exact same outfit. But anyway, they all went to MegaCon. Elijah dressed up the Pope and some of the others, Joe and Nathan. Anyway, Sebastian, they all were knights. Anyway, okay, so 2 Timothy 2:4 goes on to say, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather he tries to please his commanding officer. So first, soldier in Greek is stratuo, and it means, and there's a reason why I'm saying this, when it says a soldier, it means a military man or woman on active duty, right? Not on furlough, not when you're relaxing, but an active duty during a time of war. So he's saying, listen, in other words, being this Christian life, he's relating it to you being a soldier on active duty. In other words, it's not 9 to 5. You don't just come on Sunday or on Wednesday, right? Really, you're on duty all the time. Does that make sense? Active duty. And military service, for those of you in the military, you know this, it involves a lot of self-sacrifice. It involves endurance, training, obedience, loyalty, teamwork, enthusiasm. It involves discipline. It involves learning to live near a state of combat readiness. And that's what God wants us to do, to be ready in season and out of season. We'll get to that in a few weeks, but... And when it says they don't get entangled in civilian affairs, the word in Greek is empleko, and it's only used twice, and that means to intertwine. It means to weave together. And it doesn't say they don't get involved in civilian affairs, but they don't get entangled in. They don't get it woven together. because a soldier knows that his focus has to be on protection, right? Not letting the enemy get in. I have to be focused, right? Not off just doing whatever I want to do. Instead, I got to remember what pleases my commanding officer. And here's the reason why we're not to be entangled, woven together with civilian affairs. Because the world and all its desires, everything you see, the pride of life, the possessions that you get, the Bible says in 1 John that these are not from the world. These are not from the Father, but from the world. So everything that you see, the pride of life, the pleasures of life, all these things, right? It's all that stuff is a lie. It's all going to burn. In fact, it goes on to say in 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires are going to soon pass away, but the man or the woman that does the will of God is going to live for. And so we have to do what we do to please our commanding officer. So wherever you're at in your faith right now, it needs to stop being about you. That's what I'm saying. Stop being about me. It just has to. I think we should be like Joshua. There was a time when they were going into the promised land. I don't remember if you remember the story. There's Jericho, giant walls and all. And they're like, how are we going to get in here? Why did we leave? Oh, why are we trusting? And the commander of the Lord's army came down. And Joshua's like, our friend Joshua's like, hey, are you for us or for them? And then he said, well, he said, you know what? Neither. He says, I am the commander of the Lord's army. And at this, Joshua had the heart. It says that he fell with his face to the ground. You know what that means, right? Just like complete submission. My face to the ground in reverence. And he says, I'm at your command. And Joshua said, you do, what do you want your servant to do? That should be our heart. Is that your heart? Is your heart, God, what do you want me to do? Is it? If not, why isn't it? Are we more focused on our commander-in-chief, Jesus, right? Or God the Father, are we more focused on what he wants? Or what? That should be our focus. Does that make sense, everybody? He switches illustrations in 2 Timothy 2:5, and he says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So Paul switches that illustration, right, from a soldier on active duty to an athlete that competes in the games for victory. And the point he's making is clear. The athlete does not make up the rules and do whatever he pleases and whatever he wants. No, in order to receive the reward, he has to obey the rules of the game that were set up, right? God is the one that sets up the rules of the game, so to speak. We need to obey him, not just do whatever I want. If there's a 100-yard dash and I go to the movies, if I start out ready and I hear the gun and I go to the movies, am I going to win? Am I going to even finish the race? No, of course not, because I'm not playing according to the rules. God has rules of the game. Okay, it's the same way in the Christian race. How many people have fallen away because they didn't persevere and finish the race? Oh, it's just too hard. I'm just not going to go on. I made it to the 50. And I'm just going to sit down here and camp out here. I'm not going to go on. No, we need to persevere. To he who overcomes, Jesus says in Revelation, I'll give the gift of eternal. The one who overcomes, he goes on and says a lot. How many have disqualified themselves because they chose to live a life of disobedience to the rules and the commands of God? Look, you're not going to cross the finish line and go to Applebee's instead of running the race. You're just not. We also, in order to win the prize, must purposely obey the word and persevere to the finish line. It's as simple as that. I love 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 because there's a lot in here, but it kind of relates that race to us. It's long, but it says, don't you realize? He's saying this to us. God is saying this to you. So if you've drifted away, thought about Cracker Barrel, Applebee's, because I mentioned it, come back. And remember, he's given us illustrations. He says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person wins the prize? He says, Sebastian, run it to win. He goes on to say, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. He says, remember, Michael, you're not just doing this for the here and now. You need to have your mind fixed on the eternality of things, right? Does that make sense? He says, I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm running with purpose. He's saying, Michael, Kathy, I want you to run with purpose. In other words, I'm purposely doing what I need to do for the Lord. I'm purposing in my heart. How do I encourage somebody? How can I strengthen my faith, listen to a teaching, whatever? He says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. That means, Elijah, you don't get to do anything that you want to do. You have to work. You have to put off those things that are dishonoring God and put on the things that are honoring to God. Discipline your body. He said, otherwise, I fear that after my preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Does it make sense? Oh, sorry, somebody's trying to get a picture of that. There you go. All right. And then finally, in the last verses here, we'll kind of close out with this as far as I'll go. How long, Pastor?
15 minutes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:6-7. It says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all this. So lastly, Paul uses a farmer to illustrate the call of a Christian into Christian service. And it's very different from the soldier, right, or the athlete, because there's nothing glamorous, really, that a farmer does, right? There's nothing heroic. A soldier could be a hero, an athlete, right? Could be glamorous and up there, the victor, you know. A farmer just works hard. Do you know what I'm saying? There's no bells, there's no whistles. I don't know. Can anybody tell me who's really the best farmer in the entire country? The number one and two, besides Don.
The one who yields a good crop.
The one who yields a good crop, fair enough. But the point that I'm making, you don't know their name, right? You don't know the top farmer in the state, do you? You have no idea. Oh, you know what? Nobody does, except for maybe his wife maybe. But you know, they're working hard. In the same way, right? That's what a farmer does. And most of us, most of the time, a farmer, it's slow. It's tedious work. It's unexciting, even monotonous, right? It's laborious work. It's not like, woohoo, I'm on the third row of corn, you know. Yeah. 18th acre, whoop, whoop, you know. It's a lot of hard work. It's the same with the Christian life. Listen, it's not all going to be fireworks in your Christian life and reaping. Sometimes you got to sow a lot of seeds. Sometimes you got to till the ground, right? It's hard work. But God is saying that's part of the Christian life too, okay? And you got to do it. Does that make sense? So maybe it's a little laborious and you're thinking, oh, this is hard work. Welcome, farmer, to Christian life as well. Okay? Sometimes you're going to be that athlete, sometimes you're going to be that soldier, and sometimes you're going to be that farmer. And it says a hard-working farmer. That word in Greek, I love these Greek words. Anyways, it's kapiao, and it means to work and to toil at something till absolute exhaustion. Till I'm just spent. I can't take one more go. I can't do one more. I need to just chill. That's what it's talking, hardworking. Are you known as a hard worker? Are you known as a hard worker for the Lord? Can I tell you what? Some of you I know are, because we recognize that and we see that in you. Some we don't get to see all the time, but you could be on the phone, you could be talking to your family, stuff at home. We don't know. But be a hard worker like that farmer, right? And do what's right because you're working for the Lord. Someone once said, this is a doozy, so don't attack me. A lazy, non-hardworking Christian is a disgrace to the Christian church. I'm glad that I didn't say that one. It says, they cannot teach and they will not learn. I just want to sit around, eat, get fat. I don't want to actually learn or do something. I don't want to work hard. I just want you to feed me. Do you know on a farm who just gets fed and doesn't do anything? The pigs. Right on, sister. You don't want to be a lazy pig. So listen, and the Bible talks about being hardworking. Again, it's learning to be faithful, right? And you know it. If you work at a job, Joe, if you're working hard, is everybody always happy that you're working hard? I lost mic for a second. But the bottom line is, not everybody's always going to be like, woo-woo, oh, you're such a hard worker. Sometimes they're going to mock you and make fun of you. You do it anyway. Oh, look at those tomatoes. You think they're going to grow? I'm going to try to make them grow anyway. Right? So, listen, but the Bible talks a lot about being hardworking. Listen, Luke 13:24. These are all in the New Living Translation because I like the new. But it says, work hard to enter through the narrow door to the kingdom of God, for many will try to enter it and fail. Romans 12:11 says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Grr. Sorry, can't say that right. I can't speak. He says, work hard, Nehemiah, so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and correctly explains the word of truth. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:12, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. You know, thank those people that around you that you see that are working hard in the Lord. There's a lot of people that do that. And I'm so thankful for, you know, everybody. But, you know, I have to say, the Lord told me not to select certain groups. So we'll just close with this. And some might be thinking, well, listen, yeah, but Pastor, I just don't feel like anybody notices or anybody cares. Well, listen, there are times when I don't notice, and I'm sorry about that. I really am, because I want everybody to feel grateful. I'm so thankful for you. Do you know what I mean? Mary-Kate, I'm thankful for you. Thankful for you, Terry. Thankful. Do you get what I'm saying? But I sometimes forget. Maybe I don't do it enough, or Pastor Gary doesn't do it enough, or whatever, or Lisa doesn't do it enough. But there's one person who's never going to forget your hard work, who always sees, and that's the Lord. Listen, Hebrews 6, we're closing out with these few scripture verses. Hebrews 6:10 says, God's not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. Thank you, Brad. And patiently endure. Push through, persevere to the finish line, right? Iinsky, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation, because afterward, they're going to receive the crown of life that God has promised those who love him. So afterward, the crown goes to you. Maybe you're not getting all the praise you want right now, but it's going to happen. And Vinny, the Bible says this in Hebrews 12:1-3. It says, let us run the race that's set out for us. It says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I'm closing with this scripture, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders us, every sin that entangles us, anything that's woven in. It says, look, throw it off, right? Throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that entangles, get rid of it, and that race. If you're running and you've got a 60-pound backpack on you of sin, let me tell you, you're not going very fast and you're not running very hard, because it is weighing you down. And it says, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Stop looking at her race. Stop looking at his race. Because you know what? You've got your own race flow marked out for you. And it may be different than Jim's or Billy's, but or yours. But he's got it marked out for you. Our goal, what do we need to do? Instead of fixing our eyes on others, look at their race. Look what they're doing for the Lord. Look at. No, here's what we do in our race. We fix our eyes on who?
Jesus.
Jesus, because he's the author and the perfecter, the starter, and the finisher of our faith. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Amen. So let's take a minute and let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for every single person that is here in this room today. Lord God, I pray your blessing over them in Jesus Christ's name. I pray your encouragement for them in Jesus Christ's name. I pray for their salvation, their sanctification, and their glorification, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would stir them up, Lord, to love and good deeds, Lord, that they wouldn't be lazy with the gifts God's given them, but to use them for your purpose, Lord God. I pray that you would shower them with blessing and encouragement and grace. Teach them to be strong in the grace of our Lord that is in Christ Jesus. Teach them this. And I ask you to do that in the bottom of their, from the bottom of their soul, to teach them that in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.